You're listening to the Weekly Sermon Podcast from Trinity Church Denver. To find out more about Trinity, visit our website, trinitychurchdenver.org.
Good morning. If you make your way back to your seats, we will get started with our scripture reading. And if you do not have a Bible, there should be some Bibles in the pew backs around you. If you do not own a Bible, you are more than welcome to take that Bible home with you as a gift. So I will do our New Testament scripture reading first in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. And after both scripture readings, I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord." And if you would just please respond by saying, "Thanks be to God." Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. And our Old Testament and sermon text today will be from Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 9. "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you would help us to think clearly about what your word says. You'd help us to turn away from ourselves, turn away from our own wisdom, to look to you, to receive wisdom. So teach us, instruct us, be a father to us today. In your name we pray, amen. We continue this week in our tradition each summer to step into the book of Proverbs and try to ask the question, how would God instruct us in the way of wisdom? Remind you that wisdom is living well, living according to God's design, living in the world with skill. And it's a marvelous thing. It's actually a stunning thing to consider that God does not merely concern himself with theological truths and with glorious and beautiful truths. He actually instructs us on the everyday mundane realities of life. That God is deeply concerned about things like food and money and what time you get up in the morning and every single mundane detail that oftentimes we minimize or think are of little relevance to God. And yet God takes time to instruct us, to teach us, and to tell us how to live well in the midst of this world. In light of that there was one observation I want us to draw our attention to this week. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be attending to the way that God structures our relationships in the world. I'm looking today at, as sons and daughters, looking to our fathers. In a few weeks, we're going to look at fathers and how they are attend to their sons. And then also the kinds of wisdom that we're to glean and to carry into the relationships between husbands and wives. But today, I want to draw your attention to one fundamental idea in this text. And I want to spend the rest of our time exploring challenges to that fundamental idea in this text, and then how the gospel frees us to receive this word with joy. So the primary thing I want you to see in this text is a connection between verse 1 and verse 7. There's a command given in verse 1: "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction." Historically, we know that this is Solomon writing to his sons, giving them instructions in how they're to rule. In verse 7, there's a connection made for us, and I want us to look at. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, And whatever you get insight. There is something terribly offensive about the scriptures in our day and age. They maintain, in the face of all the evidence, that wisdom is not gleaned by a kind of self-reflective, merely looking at yourself. That wisdom isn't something that arises from your best ideas. It's not gained by access to some rational, disembodied, non-relational truth. But rather that wisdom is grounded in something that we receive from outside of ourselves. If you're to get wisdom, as this text tells us, you have to look outside of yourself to find it. What we looked at a few weeks ago, that the fundamental divide in the garden for Adam and Eve was the question of where will you find wisdom? Will you decide for yourself what is wise and what is foolish, what is good, what is evil, what is beautiful, and what is ugly? Or will you look to and submit to a word from outside of yourself that would instruct you on how you're to live? You see, the Bible maintains that wisdom is not some disembodied truth existing out there somewhere, that if we can just look within, if we can just think hard enough, we can figure it out. The Bible says that our only access to wisdom, our only access to living with skill, our only access to learning how to live well in the midst of this world, to know what to do with food and with our bodies and how to work and how to think about parenting and how to think about marriage and sex and wine and all of it is a word that comes to us from outside. A word that's not our own word, but a word that we receive. What this text connects for us is that word is fundamentally to be delivered to us, to be given to us, to be received from our fathers. Fathers in this room, your fundamental calling by God is to teach your sons and daughters how to live well. To not merely think big thoughts, not merely to know the deepest, richest truths in the universe, although absolutely that, but connected to that, how to get up in the morning and work hard. How to treat a wife or a husband. How to avoid sin, sexual sin in particular. In other words, God has hardwired us, hardwired the universe to teach us to look outside of ourselves to gain wisdom as we look to our fathers, to learn, to listen, and to gain wisdom. Now, this is doubly offensive in our day. We live in a day when our secular age loves, above all else, human autonomy, that we're to be absolutely free. And that creates all kinds of reactions to this fundamental word that wisdom is to be gained from our fathers. But I want you to see in this text, in these nine verses, a call to certain actions. There are imperatives in this. It says to hear, to be attentive, to hold fast, to keep, do not turn away. What are we to do this to? Coming from this Father, his instruction, his insight, his precepts, his teaching, his words, his commandments, his wisdom, his insight. And as you attend to the words of your Father, as you attend to the instructions of your Father, as you attend to the commandments of your Father, what you will get, he says, is wisdom and insight. And the result, verse 8, prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Two things are the result of getting wisdom, and the way that you get wisdom is you attend to the words of another. You attend to the commandments of another. You attend to the lives of others. The result will be honor and authority. You will be exalted. You will be honored. A garland and a crown will be placed upon your head. A garland is primarily a sign of victory, primarily a sign of honor, and a crown a sign of authority. The way that God builds kings. The way that God builds authority into your life is a kind of humility that attends to words that come to you from outside of yourself. Most notably, they come to you through your dad. Now, there are challenges. Two fundamental challenges that I want to confront us with. And then I want to let God fix these for us. But the big idea that I want you to carry, if you don't listen to anything else I say, is that God has intended, he has built, he has designed this world that you are to gain wisdom. You are to learn how to live from your fathers. Learning from them, listening to them, attending to them, paying attention to their lives, obeying their commands, and learning how to live well in the world. But two things confront us. We live in an age, I mean, I think you can track this at the individual level. It also goes all the way up into politics. That either lionizes our fathers, refusing to look at their sins, refusing to acknowledge their sins, or, on the other hand, despises our fathers, hates our fathers, poisons the well of history of our fathers. We live in a day and age in which all of history is attempting in many ways to be burned to the ground. And at the heart of that is a desire to cut ourselves off from our fathers, to cut ourselves off from all that's come before, to cut ourselves off from the roots of authority itself. And so let's consider first how father in Scripture is an expansive term. When the Scriptures speak up to us about our fathers, it's not just talking about the one who raised you, although it's absolutely talking about the one who raised you. It's also talking about all those who bore authority in the community that you belong to. And this is reflected in our language. We talk this way often. We think about the fathers of this nation. We think about the fathers of the church. We think about the fathers even in terms of the places that we were raised, those who were who bore authority and ruled in those communities. So that this call to gain wisdom is a call first and foremost to go to your father, your actual father. It's also a call to look back at the gifts that God has provided as he has raised up men and women throughout history to rule and to speak what is true. But as we are confronted with an age that rejects its fathers, we hear that our fathers were hopelessly corrupted by their times. We try to burn down the worlds that they've built. We try to reject the things that were imparted to us. We hate the things that they taught us. At the root of this is a desire for autonomy. At the root of this is a desire not just to reject earthly fathers, not just to reject history, but ultimately a desire to reject our Father who is in heaven. There's an old quote from G.K. Chesterton I want to share here that reflects well. I left it down there. Can you hand that to me? Listen to your father. That was not it. I won't read the quote. Chesterton talks about, hey, never tear down a fence until you understand why it was built. He describes a man walking up and saying, we should get rid of this fence, this gate that's right across the middle of the road. We need to get rid of this gate. We need to get rid of this fence. And when asked why it's there, he says, well, I don't see any need for it. Let's get rid of it. I don't know why it was here. And Chesterton's response is like, hey, let's tear down the fence after you figure out why it was put up. So much of our culture, so much of our rejection of our fathers is this attempt to tear down the fences that have been put up without understanding why it was put up, without understanding the roots of why it was there. We look at our fathers' lives, we look at the lives of our parents, we look at the lives of those who've come before, and rather than looking at it and saying, hey, why was it this way? Why did they instruct me to handle money this way, to approach alcohol this way, or to think about sex this way, or to approach work this way? And rather than asking the question, why, and then deciding, hey, does this accord with the will of God or not? We reject it out of hand and turn to build our own wisdom. We turn away from word from outside of ourselves to trust merely in our own wisdom, our own ways, our own desires. And this is a rejection of the design that God has hardwired the world with. And this comes from a particular view of history, a view of the world that sees everything before now, everything before this moment as being hopelessly corrupted, being poisoned by evil, being poisoned by, name the evil of our day, racism, patriarchy, greed, whatever the thing may be, rather than a nuanced view of everything that's come before, rather than even an honest view of our own parents. We view everything that's come before me in this moment as passé, as old, as wicked, as corrupt. And we see this moment as the moment of redemption. This moment is the moment of revolution. This moment when we can finally turn the page away from all of the evil that's come before into a new day filled with light and enlightenment and love and beauty and whatever the cause of the day may be. This is the heart of folly. It's the historical manifestation of the very same choice made in the garden. We receive a word that comes from outside of ourselves, or we insist upon writing our own words. But we were designed to learn from our fathers. Now, second problem. Kids, look at your dads. It's easy for you guys. Here's the reality. The dad you're sitting next to right now often does foolish things. Dads, don't shake your heads. No, I don't. Here's a shocker. Your dad sins sometimes. He does things that are evil and wrong and in rebellion against God. All of us, to varying degrees in this room, look back on our fathers, whatever your view of your father is, and we know our fathers sinned. So now we're presented with a problem, right? If the Bible says, hey, here is the fundamental fountain from which you're to drink, the fundamental place that you're to go throughout the whole course of your life to gain wisdom. And if we're honest, if we're really honest, and we look back on our fathers, we can recognize that our fathers were unwise. Our fathers often made foolish choices. Some of us had fathers that simply weren't there. They either left or they died. Some of us had fathers that were evil. But all of us had fathers who often did things that were foolish and sometimes did things that were sinful. And so our second problem is not merely our own rebellion against our fathers, not only our own rejection of our fathers, it's also the simple fact that our fathers aren't God. Our fathers aren't perfect. Our fathers didn't have all the knowledge they needed to have. Our fathers sinned. Our fathers got angry. Our fathers yelled and sinned in their anger. Our fathers made foolish decisions. Our fathers were corrupted by sin just like us, corrupted by folly just like us. Now, one reaction to that is to kind of squint our eyes at the right angle, to kind of lionize our fathers and refuse to acknowledge or see any flaws there at all. It's a kind of conservatism that refuses and kind of idolizes the past and sees everything coming from the past as hopelessly corrupted. In other words, it works in the reverse direction of our previous problem. It looks back to some idolized age, some day when everything was as it should be, and sees now merely a rejection of everything that was perfect and good and as it ought to be. In other words, it refuses to see folly and sin where there was folly and sin. Fathers, we'll get into this more in a couple weeks. But I would plead with you, no matter how young your kids are, confess your sins to them. When you sin against them, say, I'm sorry. Don't present yourself as the perfect one. Don't present yourself as one who is without flaws, because it leads to a day. It leads to a day where your kids will have to choose They'll either have to agree with you that you're perfect, or they'll have to demonize you as being just hopelessly flawed. Oh, fathers, from day one, communicate, tell, pray with your kids again and again and again, and show them that you're flawed. You're sinful. You make mistakes. And so we lie about our fathers, but one way or another. We demonize them. We see them as hopelessly corrupt. Or we lionize them and see them as the ideal, the kind of perfection that we must attain to. But both are lies. Our fathers were sinful. Our fathers did foolish things. Our fathers weren't perfect. And so we're confronted with the problem. How will we overcome the sins and the follies of our fathers? How will we overcome the short-sightedness of our fathers? How will we learn if our fathers were sinful, if our fathers were evil, if our fathers were absent? You see the problem. If the design of the world is such that you must receive wisdom from your father, you learn how to live from your father, where will we find it? The well is corrupted. My dad passed away when I was in eighth grade. I was 15 years old. Actually, not sure. I was 14 years old. And one of the things that I am constantly aware of is how many things I didn't learn as a son from my father. Like wiring a new light fixture. There are a lot of you in this room I've called every time I've had to wire a new light fixture. Some of whom, when I called and I did exactly what you said, I almost blew up my house. Like, there are all kinds of things we're intended to learn from our fathers, and if they're gone, where will we learn it? If the words that we've received from our fathers are a mixture of good and bad, how will we figure out how in the world to live in the midst of the world if the course of our life is in many ways set by the fathers we had? How will our life overcome their follies, overcome their sin, overcome their evil in some cases, or for some of us, just overcome their mere absence? Well, this is what the gospel is for. This is what the gospel does. You see, God delights to call himself our Father. And the wisdom he gives us, yes, he gives it to us through means, but in the end we come before a Father who is the source of all wisdom, a Father who is the source of all grace, all light, who's designed the universe from every atom all the way out and up, such that he knows best how to live in the midst of this world. And the glory is that Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross bearing our sins, and his fundamental reason for doing so is to reconcile us to the Father. That we would not know God merely as king and as judge, but that we would know him as our Father. A Father who loves us, a Father who sings over us to do us good, a Father who can not only wash over and fill in all of the shortcomings of our fathers, but is to us the Father that all fathers are meant merely to point to. A Father who loves to forgive sins. A Father who loves that we would come to him and ask for instruction. A God who delights when we bring to him our weaknesses. A Father who sings and celebrates all that we do that reflects his character, his beauty, his goodness. A God who loves us, and to whom we've been reconciled in the work of Jesus. In many ways, the well has been poisoned. The place that we're to go to get wisdom in the end, unless there is a Father who sings over us to do us good, then we'll hopelessly be trying to discern and figure out what from our fathers we should take and what from our fathers we should reject. But Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ attends in his work to the sins of our fathers. The Father covers the sins of the fathers. And our Father, no matter what your relationship with your dad was like, invites us to commune with him again and again and again. You see, for those in this room whose fathers were absent, were gone, communion's a foreign idea. But over and over again, when we come to this table, the God of the universe sits with us as a father. Some of you have had horrible relationships with your father. Thanksgiving is a nightmare, or you just avoid it. And yet every week, God retrains us how to relate to our father by inviting us to sit with him and eat with us as he eats with us as a father. Some of you, many of you, had beautiful relationships with a dad who was imperfect, but pointed you to the way of wisdom and pointed you and revealed to you the nature, the character, the goodness of your father. This meal, week after week after week, is a rehearsal of thanksgiving, again, coming to sit with your father, father who has loved you and provided for you. Christ has called us to the Father. He's called us to learn, to attend to his words, to receive from him, to learn how to live from him. Let's pray. And so, God, we ask that by your Spirit, whatever has happened to us that makes us distrust anyone named Father, I pray, oh God, in the body and the blood of Jesus, we would learn again by your Spirit to trust you and to call you Father. God, whatever arrogance in us seeks to reject every word from outside of ourselves, to build our own world, our own wisdom, our own morality, our own goodness, our own truth, I pray, oh God, and in the body and the blood of Jesus, we would learn to turn away from ourselves and to come and to hear and to receive again from our Father. For those of us who have a hard time even facing the sins of our fathers, I pray, oh God, that the perfection and the beauty of you, your love, your grace, your mercy, would help us to deal honestly with our fathers, to love and to delight and to give thanks for every good thing we receive from them, and to rejoice that you met them even in their sins and their folly. God, that we would come again and again to this table, to this body and this blood, to dine with our Father, to be fed by our Father, to be blessed by our Father, to be loved by our Father, and to be instructed by our Father. In your name we pray, amen.